We have these sayings in the English language that aren't really attributable, that often aren't attributable to somebody. Somebody said it and then somebody echoed it, so it's not actually a quote, but it's just this expression that expresses a bigger idea. The first step is the hardest. That's true on so many levels, and that's going to be true for us today as we examine. I want to share with you three different journeys today, three stories of three different journeys. Our text that we're going to focus on is going to be in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, but we'll have a couple of stories from the Old Testament as well that I want to share with you, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 today. I used to love road trips. I loved them. I was ready to spend my parents' money on gas and on food, and I was so grateful for the insurance that they provided and the car payment that they made. None of that ever occurred to me, let's be real. It was my money. I was putting gas in my car. That was my insurance. I didn't pay for any of it. But I was ready to jump in a car at a moment's notice. I had an old 1980 Mazda GLC. It was a little four-cylinder. But that thing got, no joke, even back then, that thing got 36 miles to the gallon. You couldn't get to where you were going quickly. You understand what I'm saying to you? You weren't gonna arrive there quickly. But if you planned, you could eventually get there. And man, I loved road trips. There was just something about, this was before phones. This was before the intranet, I know, and dinosaurs and comets and all that. This was back in the day where there were hunter-gatherers. That's not true. We still had McDonald's. But I just loved to get in the car, and I loved to drive. And I liked being by myself. There was something very cool about that, but I loved it with friends, man. I just loved to take road trips. Now, not so much. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's, maybe I learned what traffic is. I'm not sure. Just getting in the car and just going doesn't hold the magic that it used to for me. And for me, really, the first step really is the hardest. I mean, there's all this preparation. And then if you have children, your preparation and your time is exponentially increased. And now, as soon as I sit down, knowing that I've got, if we're talking a couple of hours, I'm up for that. But as soon as you start talking like a journey, like a distance, once we get close to the holidays, and I know I'm going to South Carolina and from there, Georgia, as soon as I sit down in the seat, my first thought is, I'm going to be sitting here for a long, long, long time. I mean, that's before even, and now I have a child. We're rolling. We haven't even gotten to the end of the driveway, and that boy says, are we there yet? I can't. And then over Christmas, he got a watch. And he needed to give me 5-minute increments. It's 3:30, Daddy. Daddy, it's 3:40. Buddy, you can't do this. I'm not gonna make this, because if we do this for every 5 minutes for the next 5.5 hours, I'm just gonna get out while the car's going. Either that or I'm gonna put you on the luggage rack. Close your mouth, don't let the bugs come in. You know, like that's gonna be how this goes. Once I get on the road, I settle in. Okay, usually once I'm around the Beltway, once I'm around 495, and I feel like now we're more safe, once I get around that area, then I kind of settle in. But the first step for me is always the hardest. I have always wanted to drive cross country my whole life. I've always thought that is something that I want to do. That's something that I want to do. Now, you can't see that little box, but this is what that little box says. From this church to LA is 39 hours, 2,640 miles. And that's without traffic. Notice how it's a blue line? If you use maps at all, you know at this point you're looking for the orange and the red, right? Because that means that, so currently, without traffic, which was really about 6:30 this morning, without traffic, that's how long it would take you if you just drove it straight. And I, folks, I can't imagine getting settled in the seat knowing that I've got a 39-hour trip in front of me. I know you don't, everybody's like, well, you don't do it all at once. Yeah, I know you stop and you see things and there's hotels, but still, 39 hours. Not so much. I want to talk about three journeys today, which far exceed this, as far as time commitment and as far as the challenges. The first journey that I want to share with you is a mystery. We don't know a lot about it. The second journey I want to share with you is a tragedy. It ultimately ends in triumph, but it's a tragic journey. And the third journey I want to share with you is the shortest, quite possibly the hardest, and it's kind of a suspense thriller. I know, we don't get suspense and thrill out of the Bible. Then you don't read it right. That's on you. That's not on me. You don't read it with any imagination. You don't go there. You don't get into it. It's kind of a suspense thriller. Again, the first couple of scriptures that I'm going to talk about, I'm just going to mention to you. You don't have to go there, but I do want to talk a little bit. Genesis chapter 11, just verse 31. Genesis chapter 11, just verse 31. This is not long. Well, I say not long. It's probably hundreds of years, but this comes after the story of the Tower of Babel. And this is where we run across Abram for the first time. This is Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. This is NIV for this particular passage. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai. I hear pages turning, I'll wait. That's a heavenly sound, the pages turning. You know God has a page Bible, right? I'm just kidding. Holy Spirit is probably digital. It's fine. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which is different, they settled there. First and foremost, I want to tell you, that's not a short trip. As you can see, we got to go from here to here, and these maps are woefully not in, you know what I'm saying, proper perspective, because that doesn't look very long, but believe it or not, that's a 600-mile trip. They're not taking the bus. They will not be flying. Uber isn't around, and who's going to pay Uber for 600 miles anyway? This is not, there might be some beasts of burden on which you might park yourself for part of this, but I have a hard enough time in a car which has a big, fat, cushy seat. I cannot imagine this for 600 miles. I don't care how comfortable your saddle is. They've got to go 600 miles. And it doesn't sound like a lot of people because it just says that he just names these people. But trust and believe, there are other family members and servants and children of those servants. And there's other folks who are coming. He didn't have grandkids yet, but there's other people who are coming. And they're not just taking themselves. They didn't just put a backpack on and say, let's go. They're moving. They're taking their whole lives with them. We're talking about lines of trucks and pods. You understand what I'm saying to you? They're taking animals. They are taking their livelihood and they're moving. I cannot imagine, for me, everybody's ready and I'm looking at the road and we've got 600 miles. I promise you I'm having a second thought. I'm looking around going, you know, it's not so bad here. The Walmart's small, but it's only 50 miles. You know, we don't have a McDonald's yet because we haven't arrived, but it's really not that terrible. Why in the world, why are we going? That's part of the mystery. No idea why this man decided to pick up and move. I can make some assumptions from the time frame, and if you get out, I'm not talking heresy here. If you get outside of the biblical account and look at what was going on in the world at that time, doesn't mean it's not Jesus or saved or Christian. If you look at what was happening, probably what happened was there was some type of condition. Something happened in the place that they were that made it less tenable or less desirable for them to be there. Or something happened all the way up in Haran that made it more profitable for them to be there. But remember, it says that he set out for Canaan. He's going to go this way because this way is something like 2,300 miles. I know it doesn't look that way because, again, the scale is off in this map. And this is all desert, all of it. So there's water here. We take a left. There's water here. We're coming along. Does that make sense to you? I know I'm teaching a little bit too much, but I just want you to get the point here. There's a reason for him to go there, but we don't know what. Now, he sets out with this in mind. And for whatever reason, because this is about 400 miles, he gets over halfway, and then it says, they came to Haran, and they settled there. And Terah, he lives another 200 plus years, and then he dies. Taking that first step, must have been so hard for that man, knowing that he was leading his family away from safety, away from known quantities, away from the CVS. They don't have CVSs in Haran. It's all, you know, Walgreens. We don't even know if that's a good pharmacy. They're leaving for some reason, and we don't know why. And he's taking all of these people way outside their comfort zone, way outside known territories, possibly into danger. And we don't even know why he does it. And what's more interesting is we have no idea why he stops. What happened when he got there? Why did he have the second half of the journey in mind, but after the first journey, did he get complacent? Did he get comfortable? I would. 600 miles and I find a motel? That's it. I'm getting my mail there from now on. Ben Spearman, Motel 8, Route 2. Like, that's where I'm going to hang out there for a little while. Why is it that he stopped? We don't know. We don't know. It's a mystery. We know that Abram, later Abraham, continues on, but God has to call him to it. He'll finish the journey, but what happened with Terah? Why did Terah stop in that space? And then for two more centuries, that's where he made his home. The second journey, probably way more familiar to you, comes out of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, that's one book over, shouldn't be a lot of flipping, one book over, or, you know, swiping, whatever it is that you're doing. Exodus chapter 12. We know this story very well. It's been 430 years to the day. God is so interesting in the way that he orders things, isn't he? 430 years to the day, as prophesied, 430 years to the day that they became subject to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. This is chapter 12, verses 31 and following. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." Verse 33, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was even added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." The first step of that trip must have been hard. Terah got some folks with him. He's got Abraham, and he's got Sarai, and he didn't bring his other son. We don't know why his other son didn't come. Nahor, I'm not sure why Nahor stayed in Ur, but he left and he took all of his people and all of their stuff and they moved 600 miles away, headed for over 1,000. Moses has been working towards this moment since God called him from that burning bush, and God has showed up for them in supernatural ways. 10 different plagues, the last of which was the death of every firstborn in Egypt. And after that night, Pharaoh said, "I am done. Go have your church service. You guys have been asking for this, and I'm so tired of it. Go praise and go pray and go worship. Do whatever you want. Up, leave, all y'all. Don't leave a single person behind." And the Egyptians were like, "Yep, don't let the door hit you. We're the good Lord." Well, you know how that ends. Just giddy up, and as a matter of fact, here's some of my life savings. Take that and go. Here's my wife's earring. Sorry, honey, we'll get more. Here's a nice robe. Take it all. Just go. But that the first step of that trip, even as exciting as it was, must have been so hard. 600,000 men. Do the math on that. That's well over 1 million people with women and children. And they set out. Now, we know that how that trip went too, don't we? This is where they left. There, just so we're all clear, is where we're headed. Notice the line. Now, God says very specifically, he says, I'm not going to take them by way of Philistia, because if the Philistines decide to fight, I think my people might wig out. I think they might chicken out. I think that coming right out of which, by the way, they've been praying for. They've been praying for rescue for 4 centuries. So I finally rescued them. But if they run into any kind of resistance, they might chicken out and go back home. So we're not going to go this way. We're going to go kind of down and around. And that is not what happened. That should have been a 200-mile trip. And it should have taken somewhere around the better part of a month, because we are talking about 1 million people. And now they've got goats and they've got sheep. They've got all the provision and all the resources that they need. They have magic shoes which will not wear out. They've got a cloud during the day and they've got a pillar of fire at night. They've got shade and they've got heat. They've got dead birds aplenty. They've got magic bread. All of this should just be just giddy up and go. But they got sidetracked by their needs for comfort and for control. Why have you led us out here into the desert? I'm sorry. Last Sunday, I think your prayer request was, God, come and rescue us. I was there. I was on the prayer team. That's what you said. We've been out of there for 5 minutes, and you're like, whoa. You brought us out here to die. Help me, God. Are we there yet? Boy, I'm going to get out. Just get out. I don't care if you're five. Get out. We'll be back later. They're not out for 5 minutes before they're complaining. We had it so good back there in slavery. At least we had food. At least there was like good. They have forgotten. They've forgotten how bad Pharaoh made it. He's taken away everything. They've forgotten how difficult it was, because now it's scary and now we don't know where we're going. I want to be comfortable. And then a group of people are like, listen, you guys aren't the only people. You remember the story? A man comes up to Moses and he says, how dare you try to be in charge of us? God can speak to us too. Anybody remember that story? And that man and all of his family, Korah is his name. Korah said, we're tired of you thinking that God is just leading us through you. All right, Mr. Big Britches. And so Korah and all of his family and all the people who sided with him were consumed by fire. And the ground opened up because they wanted control. They wanted comfort and they wanted control. So a 15, 20-day trip took 40 years. They wandered and they wandered and they wandered. And the group of people who left, the moms and the dads and the uncles and the aunts and the grandparents, died in the desert because they wanted to be comfortable and they wanted control. They wanted to go back to slavery, because sometimes, I say this gently, sometimes the bondage that you know is more comfortable than getting the freedom that you need. If I got to fight for my freedom, if I've got to move, if I've got to push, if I've got to walk, if I've got to take that step, I'll stick with my bondage, because the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. That's another idiomatic expression. I wish it was an idiotic expression, but it's an idiomatic expression. I'll stay bound because going forward is too hard. It's not comfortable and I'm not in control. Story number three leads us to our text for today. This is Matthew chapter 8. Lots going on in this. You guys know I'm big on context, but I'm just going to trust you to read all the stuff that came in Matthew chapter 7 and read a little bit behind that. Behind our verses, so that you know where Jesus is and what he's doing, because I never want to cherry pick stuff out of the scripture and then prove some point by it. Here's where we are, Matthew chapter 8. This is in the New American Standard, a little bit better translation for the New Testament. That's just my nerdiness talking. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And we drive by that story and we think, hallelujah, God heals, right? That's what we think. And we don't connect to the fact that that person with leprosy has been required by Jewish law to be 50 paces from any living person for the rest of his life, or as long as the leprosy is on his body. 50 paces? Doesn't make sense to you? This is a picture from outside the church. With my heels against the stage right here, 50 paces takes me out that door, out the lobby, across the driveway, over that bush, and into the grass. So that person, this person, this man, had to be that far from every single living person. If I'm a leper, if I'm the leper and I'm here, the closest person to me has to be out this room, through those doors, out of the lobby, across the driveway, over that bush, and standing in the grass. And I've got to be the center, and that's got to be the diameter of a circle. Unless I'm another leper, in which case we can high five and hang out. 112 feet. And what the scripture says is, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. Do you know that if you break that rule, they can kill you? Did you know that? Did you know that if a person with this disease were found in community, not community of the sick, but in healthy community, because of communicable disease and because of what Leviticus said, that they could take you outside and stone you to death? Do you know that that's not just an option, that's the requirement? Do you know that as a person like that, you know, you had to wear torn clothes? And you had to yell at the top of your lungs wherever you went, unclean? Those were the rules. And a man with leprosy came and knelt. He's 112 feet from healing. He's 50 steps from being healed. And it is probably the scariest 50 steps he's ever taken in his life. 112 feet is nothing. 50 steps is nothing. It's 25 from the front of the stage to the front door. That's nothing. It's another 25 from the front door of the church, just out and over and down. That's nothing. And he's got to know that he risks his very life. But something that he's heard about this rabbi, something that someone has told him, or something that he's seen from 50 paces away, something, he doesn't know it for sure, but something has created within him the courage. I'm going to break every rule. I'm going to risk my life because he's got something I need. He's got something. Maybe he's got the healing that I desperately have to have. And so that man, defying every rule that he knows to be true, defying the teachings of his childhood, defying the words of his grandparents and his great-grandparents, and probably everybody around him, all the people that used to call him friend, when leprosy came to be a part of his life, they weren't friends anymore. All of his family members that he depended on, all of them said to him, "You're unclean." 50 feet, 112 feet, 50 paces. And I took little steps too, because I know I got long legs. I try to take like little people steps. Somebody who was wearing a robe, I was like, let's be real about this. I tried to make it 112 feet. Nobody around you, no living being except people who are outcast the way that you were outcast. And every time he moved, he had to shout, "Unclean." Every time he took a step, "Unclean." When Jesus came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He risked everything in that 112 feet. He risked it all. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And we drive right past that because that is forbidden by Mosaic law. If you touch someone who is unclean, you have already broken all the rules to do so. And now, in case it happens by accident, you got to go. You're now suspect. You're now in trouble. You now have to remain 112 feet, 50 paces from everyone until a certain number of days passes. You got to take a certain number of baths. The high priest has got to come and check you out and make sure there's no signs. If there is signs, then we've got to wait. Jesus has, you want to talk about, but this is Jesus we're talking about. He reached out and he touched this man who risked everything in a 50-foot walk, and he said, "I am willing, be clean." And in an instant, the leprosy was gone. And then Jesus says something even more interesting to him until you get the context of it. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. To who? Go show yourself clean as a testimony to everybody you pass, as a testimony to every religious person who says that you're not, as a testimony to the top of the rungs, to the top of the ladder is the high priest. Go and show yourself clean as a testimony of my healing, of God's healing, of healing in your life, as a testimony to this person and to everybody who has called you outcast for however long you've been outcast. Go and show them what being connected to me does as a testimony of my power in your life. Go show people. Do it as the word commands. Do it as Mosaic law commands so that you're not outside of that, so that your healing will be accepted and acceptable. Your healing is a testimony to the risk you just took. The longest 112 feet of that person's life, the hardest 50 steps he's ever taken. 50 steps from sickness to healing. And I bet that first step was one of the hardest that man has ever put forward. Three different journeys. Three different trips. One man set out to Canaan, and he only got about halfway, and he stopped. Isn't that interesting how that happens for us? How we set ourselves goals, or we make decisions about something, or we might even hear God say, I know, I'm not trying to push your theology and your doctrine, but you might hear God say, this is the next place for you, this is the next season for you, this is where I want you to move, this is where I'm calling you to. And we get started, and for whatever reason, we get halfway, and then something happens. I don't know, maybe it's a better opportunity. Maybe we settle for something. We think we're going for one thing and we run into another thing and that's good enough. And so we stop there. Maybe we get halfway and the challenges just seem too big. I mean, we made it this far, but the rest of the way, I just don't know. Why is it taking you so long to get to where it is that you're supposed to be? You experienced something in your life, and it was painful, or it was challenging, or it was hurtful, or it was frustrating, or it was confusion creating. And here you are, 1 week, 3 weeks, 4 months, 2 years, half of your life away from that incident, and you still haven't gotten through it. You are doing circles of pain and frustration and regression, and then you move forward for a little while, but it's not comfortable, because real healing means sometimes more pain first. Real healing means sometimes you can't be in control. Real healing means vulnerability sometimes. Getting free of some things sometimes means letting people into places that you haven't let people into since that moment. Real healing means sometimes you let people into your heart or into your mind in ways that you are not comfortable with, and you're out of control. So you'd rather stay in this desert of frustration and hurt because it's better than what could possibly happen. What's it going to cost me to go all the rest of the way? It's too expensive. I'd rather stay bound. I'd rather stay bound up. Is it fear that keeps you from moving forward? Do you think that whatever it is that you're dealing with is the only thing, that you're the only person dealing with that? Do you think your challenges, you're the only person with these types and kinds of challenges? Have you, for whatever reason, have you ostracized yourself? If you're the only static variable amongst all of your challenges, if you're the only thing that doesn't change in all of your broken relationships and all of the jobs that went south and all of the churches that you left, you're the only thing that's the same, my brother, my sister, with all the love I can muster, please look in the mirror. It's not the church that hurt you. You left. It's not the relationship that broke you. You were broken before you got to the relationship, and you brought your brokenness in, and it didn't heal you, and so you left. I could go on and on and on. And listen, I'm not trying to minimize or diminish the real life experiences that we have, the real challenges that we face, the hurdles that we have to overcome. I'm not saying that God will snowplow away for you, because certainly He allows all of the stuff that He allows to challenge our faith, to push us in ways that we never thought we could be pushed, so that we will draw ever closer to Him. He's the source. So He will never, and I say this with all gentleness, He will never let you get far enough away that He can't be your source. He won't. He'll allow whatever He needs to allow to come through His hands in order to bring you back. But if your comfort and your control exceeds your desire to be changed and to be whole, you will be wandering forever. Or maybe you are 50 steps from healing. Maybe you're 112 feet from change. And maybe what today can represent for you is that first step. And I know that that's challenging, and I know that that's scary, and I know that you think I don't understand, and maybe I don't. I know that maybe the complexities of your life, this can't touch that. Okay, I accept that. What I won't accept is disbelief in a Jesus who can do anything and everything. I can't accept that. Not from you. I just mean for me. I can't accept that. I can't accept that He can't touch my life. I can't accept that He won't cleanse me. I can't accept that He hasn't done enough, or that His sacrifice isn't. I can't accept that. If you're 50 feet away and you're isolated, it's on you to take that step. I can't push, pull, or drag you. I want to. I have learned in my life that you cannot want more for people than they want for themselves. You can want healing for people, but if they don't want it, they won't be. You can want hope for people, but if they don't want it, they won't have it. You can want faith for people, but if they're not going to read, if they're not going to worship, if they're not going to come, if they're not going to participate, if they're not going to grow, if they're not going to follow, you can want all you want for them, but if they don't want it, they won't have it. Maybe today can be a first step. And here's why it's so incredibly important that you understand what that step means, because it doesn't just mean something for you. It's a testimony to everyone around you. People's faith will be increased by your faith. Folks who think they're stuck will watch you take a step, and suddenly they'll be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. If that person who's so jacked up, if that person with their issues, if that person with their challenges, I can woe is me all I want, but let's be real, my woe is not nearly as woeful as their woe. And with their woe, they're going to make a step. I maybe need to stop woeing as much and take a step too. And what if you got together in community and started taking steps together? Now I'm bringing in other scriptures about confessing your sins one another and lifting each other up and being sources of confidence and encouragement to one another and being in community, being the body of Christ. Maybe today can be a step for you, but you got to figure it out. Have you settled for some reason where you are? Are you fearful of what it'll mean if you take a step? Do you need comfort or control so much that you'd rather stay bound? Maybe today can be a step. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now, right now, right now, by the power of your Spirit, the presence and precious power and person of your Holy Spirit, which you say comes to live within us at that place, at that point, at that moment of decision where we say yes to Jesus and no to self, where we begin the process of dying to who we are and living to who you've created us to be. I pray right now, by the power of that Spirit, that someone would begin to take a step forward. I don't care why, I don't care what, I don't care how they've come to live in this place. I don't care if it just is too comfortable, I don't care if they're afraid of losing control, I don't care what the future holds for them, I don't care what type and kind of fear moving forward represents for them, but Father, I pray that someone would come to trust you in a new and a fresh way today. This story tells me that you respond to obedience, and you respond to risk. When people risk everything for you, you respond. Jesus, I can't imagine the first step that you took. When Passover came, you knew it. Nobody around you understood it. These guys who had been with you for somewhere around 3 years, even though you try to be clear with them and you had said with your words, speaking their language, this has got to happen. Even though you had tried to help the religious order understand that these things were going to occur, even though you had made claims through other people that you were the Messiah, I cannot imagine how difficult it must have been for you to look at your city and to take that first step, knowing what the end of that week meant for you. I can't imagine how hard that first step must have been for you. But thank you, Jesus, for taking that step and the next and the next and the next and walking all the way to the place of the skull to die for me. You knew what was coming and you would not be turned. You would not be deterred. You would not let fear or comfort or frustration or lack of control. You wouldn't let any of that stuff stand in your way. You walked every single step to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for making that sacrifice for my life. And I pray, Father, that my life would reflect that courage. It would reflect that commitment. It would reflect that discipline and that consistency. I pray that no matter where you go, Jesus, I will come towards you no matter what the cost. I don't care how I've been isolated. I don't care how I've been pigeonholed. I don't care how I've been marginalized. I pray wherever you are, I would walk towards you no matter what that means for me. No matter the risk I take, may I follow you wherever you go. Because you respond to anybody who's willing to take that risk. And you reach out your hand. I say in Jesus' name this morning, move. Move. Move out of complacency. Move outside of your fear. Move in Jesus' name. Take that step. I declare that all of your frustration will begin to dissolve. I declare that all the fear that the enemy has interjected into your life, he will be forced to take that back to hell with him from whence he came. I declare that God is enough. I declare that Jesus is enough. I declare that he is enough and he will reach out his hand to you as you approach him. I declare that to be the truth in your life. Wherever you are, whatever sadness, whatever frustration, whatever bitterness, whatever fear, whatever complacency, whatever level of comfort you've allowed yourself to arrive in Jesus' name, I declare, move today. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, and thank you for always being at the end of whatever journey we have to take. And thank you for always standing there with an outstretched hand. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.